Well, this is a rare treat for me. I'm actually going to get to teach on the resurrection on Easter. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. I'm excited about that. Okay. Go ahead and open to John 10. And put a marker in 1 Corinthians 15, of course. And then Exodus 12. And then Romans 6. And then, that's enough for now. I don't know how far we'll get. It's so rich. You know, we've been talking a little bit this year about mountains that we'll die on. There was a time in my early Christian days that when I just barely saved. There's no such thing, I guess, as barely saved, but I was just new to the things of God. There was a time I wasn't even sure that the virgin birth was an absolute necessity, you know. Boy, I have passed that. I'm telling you right now, I'll die on that mountain right now. I'll be the next one you have to burn at the stake, because I will not let go of it. Jesus was either born of a virgin or all lost. Because you can't get a Savior from a spiritually dead gene pool. I mean, thank God for Pastor Dave that led us down the born-again trail, and I've got that one. And there's several others, but the one today is, was he physically raised from the dead? You know, there's still debates in so-called Christendom. Those that seem to be somewhat among them, you can get on online if you want, which I don't. But if you can, if you want to. And they're still debating, was he really raised from the dead or not? Now, I said John 10, but put a marker there. Let's start in 1 Corinthians 15. Let's get this straight. Was Jesus, now not metaphorically, not allegorically, not symbolically, was he genuinely and, how do young people, for real? Was he raised from the dead? Was he or not? Okay? And is it important? All right? This is how important it is. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verse 16. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sins. Now, how important is that? This is a mountain you have to make up your mind. If you're going to call yourself a Christian, this is not debatable. He was raised from the dead, or there are no Christians. There are no saved people. Amen. Okay, I'm trying to jump. My mind is jumping ahead. Go back now. Hold your place there. We're coming back there. We're going to read a lot there. I'm on overload here. John 10. Boy, you talk about a verse that for years and years I did not know what it meant. And now it is just so clear. And when it's really God, when it's pure truth. And what I mean by that is we all see it through a glass darkly, you know. We're always discussing, and we're trying to learn more. Is that okay? We're trying to understand, along the way we have to, sword sharpen sword type of thing, you know, and we're trying to figure this out. But boy, once it's really truth and you see it like a laser beam and there's no debate, like was he raised from the dead or not? Boy, you know, once you see it, and when it's really truth, you'll find the shadow. At least it's been my experience. You always find the shadow also in the Old Testament. See, the Old Testament is a shadow of things to come, not the actual thing itself. And Dave said one sentence one time that just, to this day, it just helps me. He said, you know, if there's a shadow, it's because something real cast that shadow. Y'all remember when he said that? First time I heard him, it's like 1,000 explosions went off on the inside of me. He said, God, that is so simple, but that is so true. And if it's a New Testament truth, you're going to find that shadow in the Old Testament somewhere. So when I'm really asking him, you know, when I'm you know, before I preach it, I said, God, I've got to have a shadow from the Old Testament, or I'm not sure. You know? And you know, he always does. So we're going to look at the New Testament. We're going to look at the shadow. Back to the new and back to the old. Is that okay with you today? Something old, something new. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Look at verse. I want to start too early, and if I do that, we're never going to make it. So just come on down to verse 7. It's hard for me to do this. Jesus said unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. I am the door. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Now, this is our verse. Believe it or not, this is a resurrection verse right here. It really is. You're going to see that so clear. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, now get the picture, there's a doorway. If any man enter in, he shall be saved. Now notice this other part. This is a part I didn't get for years. And he shall go in and out and find pasture. That last part really confused me for a long time. I didn't really know what he meant by that. Didn't know hardly what he meant by any of it. I just read it and cry, know it was truth, didn't know why. Y'all ever do that? You know, just read, pray in tongues, cry, something. Your spirit man knows it's truth, and there's something, you're just worshiping on the inside, and you try and talk to somebody, I don't know, I know it's true. I love you, Jesus. But thank God for the Holy Ghost, our teacher. Thank God for assimilation, and thank God for Pastor Dave. Thank God for a pastor who's spent his life breaking these things down for us and teaching us how to do the same. Thank God for that. So just remember, I want you to get a picture now. Throughout this, I'm probably going to do a little, okay, cameraman, here we go. They're used to me standing in one spot. Oh, it's Gary. We don't have to move the camera, but I'm going to move today a little bit. Picture here, a door, okay? Here's the lintel. The doorpost right here. Go in. Go in. Come out. Okay? We're going to be talking about this door all through this. Jesus is what?
The door.
Jesus is the door. Okay. Now go over to 1 Corinthians 15. Let's get a bunch right here, okay? We're going to take a big bite of roast beef out of the word today, okay? Not milk. Let's take a chunk of roast beef. Is that okay? All right, so let's just start in 1 Corinthians 15:1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, of course that's Peter, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present time, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, then am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. See, I don't care how bad you've been. Paul says of himself, he says, God made an example out of me. Plain English today, he would have said it this way. God chose me on purpose because if I can be saved, anybody can be saved. That's really what he's saying. God chose me on purpose. And I don't care how bad it's been. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how bad your past has been. It's not been too much for the blood of Jesus. If you're not saved here today, you hang on. And then when we give the altar call at the end, you come a running. Because you can be saved. And I don't care what you've done. I don't care. I don't know why I look over there. I don't care what you've done. Anyway. By the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. And Alan touched on this morning. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether if it were I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now, if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Now see, even in the first century, there's false doctrine starting. Love, we learn what we know about love from the New Testament, from Jesus, but especially from Paul, and especially from John. Okay? And you're going to find love is not a ushy-gushy human emotion. Love is the love of God. And if you don't think that there will be arguments over false doctrine in love, you're wrong. Paul had them. John had them. Read about him in Diotrephes. What did he say? Diotrephes wouldn't even let them house the Apostle Paul or John or others as they come through town. Why? Because he wanted the preeminence in the church. Now, who do we call the Apostle of Love? Who's that? John. Isn't that right? Went from a son of thunder to Apostle of Love. Well, here's love. He says, I'm going to remember Diotrephes when I come. and the railings that he's done against us. Paul, who we learn so much about love, you know, again, Alan touched on the radical grace, or what's that other word? Hyper grace. And they're all ushy-gushy love all the time. And they quote is Paul, you know. Oh, you know, it's all okay. You know, you don't need to war with your flesh. And, you know, don't judge me. Paul says, that guy that's got his father's wife and saying the grace of God covers him. If that's left alone, that doctrine's going to spread through the whole church. A little leaven leavens a whole lump. Tell you what we're going to do. We're going to turn that guy over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord. Now, love loves you enough not to love you into hell. Love loves you enough that if you're getting squirrely on your, like somebody here is preaching there's no resurrection from the dead, and Paul by this letter is saying they're wrong. You reckon there was any backlash? Love is love, man. It's not going to let you go off the rails into an abyss. Not without trying anyway. Now those guys, they could repent when they read this letter, or then not repent. They'll have to deal with God on that, but at least Paul did his part. Amen? That was free. There's no extra charge. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. And if that's the case, if he's not risen from the dead, we're found to be false witnesses of God. Because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. Here's that what we read earlier. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. Let's go on a little ways. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. In other words, all those that believed and now they've physically died. Well, if Christ isn't risen from the dead, then they just perished. That's all. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But thank God for the next verse. But now is Christ risen from the dead. He is. And become the first fruits of them that slept. That's all. If we don't have time today, that's Romans 8:29. He became the first fruits of all those that died in faith. They were waiting it out in Abraham's bosom, sometimes called paradise, waiting for the firstborn to arrive so that there'd be an image to conform to. That's another. But since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Jesus became this last Adam, see. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. In other words, God the Father is still God the Father. Even though he's at the kingdom right now, Jesus is Lord. But when this is all finished, Jesus completes it, hands it back to the Father. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that hath put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Now, Paul is emphatically here writing. What's really scary to me about this chapter, this is a pretty heavy chapter, and Paul calls it milk. This is 1 Corinthians, not 2 Corinthians. What did Paul say to these people? He said, you're split, divided, you're carnal. I can't serve you meat. I can only give you milk. Dear God, this is what Paul calls milk. What is the church on? Water? Umbilical cord? I don't know what it is. Dave has a wonderful series. If you have not heard it, it's at his website, daveroberson.org. I believe the title is The Glorified Body. I believe that's the title of it. And it's in the advanced studies. You go to media, you go to series, and I think right at the top it says advanced studies on the born again trail. Click there. And in that list, one of those is a title similar to or exactly The Glorified Body. Okay? It is a Picasso, a Rembrandt, a masterpiece. I've never heard anything like it. I'll give you a preview so whet your appetite. You remember those few little verses where it says that when Jesus was raised from the dead, that y'all know there was other people? It says there was graves that were open, rocks that were split, and other people come up out of their graves. Who were they? And what happened to them? And did they die again, have to be buried again? I recommend The Glorified Body. Oh, Dave, he tackles them all. You know, most people, they don't go there. You know, Dave, thank God. I think he did a masterful job. Anyway, okay, back to this. Come on down to verse 35. Let's talk about our glorified body. I don't know about you, but I am really looking forward to getting a glorified body. And it's not just because I'm getting older. I've been wanting that rascal for a long time. When I couldn't quit smoking, I just, you know, that was my thing, and we're not going to talk about your things. Unless you really want me to. No, I'm not going to talk about them. That was one of mine. It's easy to teach about it. You know, it's a habit. It's outward. It's exposed, you know. Dave likes to talk about it, so I will too. But, man, I'd get so mad at my body. I didn't seem to be able to put that down. I thank God I have now, in case you don't know. It's been in more than a decade, so thank God for that. But, man, I would get so mad. I'd go, God, I want my glorified body. I'm so tired of dealing with this one. I can't even imagine. This body, are you kidding? It is so prone to sin. I'm telling you the truth. Sue, is this the truth? I have not been in the Krispy Kreme donut shop at least 6 months. I'm thinking a year. It's been a long time. But my body, I can't get within a half a mile of that place. And it doesn't say, hey, you know, Krispy Kreme. And it's not like they're evil or anything, but see, I have an addictive personality. See, the way I think about it, most people think, oh, Krispy Kreme donuts, I will have one. No. See, my thinking is the first dozen are always good. Then you get a dozen or two to go, see. That's the way this body is, see. Thank God I'm not going to, for eternity, have to deal with this one. I thank God for that. I want to get one that's glorified. You know, we're going to be able to walk through walls. Whatever we ate. You know, Jesus ate that fish and walked right through the wall. And the fish didn't slide down the wall. That just amazes me. The fish got glorified when it went into him somehow, you know. By the way, so did you. Oh, anyway, that's another deal. But okay. All right, verse 35. Some men will say, well, how are the dead raised up? With what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. That which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but just bare grain. It may be wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. There's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. He's just trying to show there's lots of different kinds of bodies. There's lots of different manifestations. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in corruption. In incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. Now these next two verses to me are the key. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. He says this a little further down. We're going to get to it in a minute. See, we all know the composition of our bodies is primarily soil. We are mud. Our bodies are composed of the elements of this earth, the bodies we have now, and water, mostly water. That is the natural body. He's going to come down here in a minute and say, as we have borne the image, this body that's earthy, and even you can break it down, the components, and it is earthy. So this new body, we're going to bear the image. That one's going to have the image of one that is heavenly. Or you could say spiritual. Remember when Dave was doing that teaching from the rich man and Lazarus? And the rich man and Lazarus both died. And the rich man is down there in hell, and obviously his body's not there. His body's in a grave somewhere, but his spirit and soul are still connected, and he's in hell and he can see. And he wanted Lazarus to touch, take his finger and dip it in water. Actually, the tip of his finger, remember that? Dip it in water and touch his tongue. He says, now what can we discern from that? Your spiritual body. You have a spiritual body. We know it has eyes because he could see. We know at least it has tips of fingers. Not finger, but tips of fingers. And we know that it has a tongue. There is a spiritual body. Okay. I recommend to you again our glorified bodies or the glorified body at DaveRoberson.org. Much more on that. All right. Verse 45. So it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening. And that means life-giving spirit. How be it, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man, and that's the first man, Adam, is of the earth. Earthy, that's what I was saying. Our bodies that we got from Adam, you can tell they're earthy. Dust to dust, ashes to ashes. But the second man is the Lord from heaven. And as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, let's just stop. Can we all testify we have borne that? That we are still bearing that in our bodies, the image of the earthy? If we did a breakdown of your components of your body, it's going to be so many parts zinc and iron and manganese and donut or whatever. But then the donut is made of zinc and manganese and whatever. But anyway. But look, okay, verse 48. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. As we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall, not now, but we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. And I got to stop right there. Now, one of the secrets, one of the keys that Dave teaches, that body you're wearing came from the DNA of your earthly parents, which you could trace that all the way back to your earthly great, 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 great parents, Adam and Eve, right? And the DNA was in their bodies. But see, your spirit that has already been raised from the dead, who is the father of your spirit? Let's say it a different way. Who is the Adam of your spirit? Jesus is your Adam. That's what he means here. This second man, the last Adam, he was made a quickening spirit. This glorified body, in the same way that your natural body came from the natural DNA of your parents, your glorified body is going to come from the spiritual DNA you receive from the Lord Jesus Christ. You didn't shout near enough for that right there. You haven't heard that series, have you? You need to hear that series. You need to hear it. I mean, it's amazing. Dave describes how the Lord showed it to him, and it's something else. But thank God. Yeah, this body here, if the Lord tarries, is going to be planted in the ground someday. But I'm telling you, I've got a new body already on reserve. It's already in my spiritual DNA. It's in the DNA I received from the last man, Adam. I've got that one as much as you see this one. That one is mine. Someday I'm going to live in that rascal. Drive by the Krispy Kreme. Well, probably not. It'd be a new heaven and a new earth. But anyway, won't be tempted anymore. I'm looking forward to that. Okay. Verse 50. Now I say this, I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery, and boy, this is. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruption shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Isn't that amazing? Now, not only has Jesus been raised from the dead, but the great hope for us, let's say it this way, the great truth for us in your spirit, you have already had your Easter. You have already been raised from the dead. Now, there is another resurrection coming. There's another one. Your body is going to go through what your spirit has already gone through. And you're going to have a physical resurrection in a glorified body that is from heaven and not from earth. We're going to rule and reign with Him. Glory to God. I'm looking forward to that one. Now, let's see the type and shadow. Go over to Exodus 12. We're going to talk more about that door. You thought I forgot about the door. I didn't forget about the door. Hallelujah. Of course, this is Passover, the Passover chapter. And Moses has been obeying God from the instructions he received at the burning bush. And he's been going, and I saw Charlton Heston in the movie Ten Commandments. I know how it was. Let my people go. In real truth, Moses stuttered. If he tried to do it himself, it would be good. Go. And he said, God, I can't even talk. And God says, well, let Aaron talk. Let your brother. So Moses would convey to Aaron, and then Aaron would, he's really the Charlton Heston, let my people go. You know, I don't know. Anyway. But he's been dealing with it, and Pharaoh has been trying to get him to compromise. Okay, I'll let you go, but not your kids, you know. I'll let you go, but not your wives. I'll let you guys go out. And he just meant for a little while. You can go out and worship, and you got to come back. But you got to leave your stuff here, your family's here, you know. It's been a thing. And we're getting near the end of the plagues that came upon Egypt. Now we're getting down to the last one, which is the death of the firstborn. So we're picking it up there. Exodus chapter 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak you unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb. Boy, if you underline, I hope to God you have taken to yourself a lamb. And I don't mean out of the pasture. I mean the Lamb of God. Take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Now notice, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Now right there is your crucifixion. That's the type and shadow of the crucifixion right there. There's the lamb slain. That comes first. You got that? The lamb had to be slain. And I want you to get the picture. This all happened virtually simultaneously. If you had a helicopter in those days, if somehow you could look down and see what's going on. Everybody had the lamb at their house. Everybody had you know, right there. And at virtually the same time, if you could see it from above, at every house, let's say it this way, for every house, the lamb died. God. God. Give me a moment. God, that picture, I don't know if you can see it like I see it. That lamb died. Okay, verse 6 again. You shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. They shall take of the blood, and now here we get into the door. Picture my door here again. They shall take of the blood, and they shall strike it on the two side posts, and on the upper doorposts of the house where they shall eat it. Now let's get the picture. The crucifixion. Here's the crucifixion. The lamb dies. Now God's drawing a picture here. You take that blood, and there's a door. It's the door of your house. It's where you live. It's not just any door. It's the door where you live. You're supposed to take that blood, paint it on the side posts. One translation says the lintel. Well, that's the top. That's the architectural support for what's above. Holds up, keeps the house from collapsing there. Okay. Verse 7 again. They shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in the night. Now, if you underline, this is important for later. Or just make a note or something. Number one, in the night is very important. Number two, roast with fire is very important. Unleavened bread is very important. We're not going to get to that one tonight, today. And with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw. It's so important to God. This roasting with fire part. He says, don't eat it raw, nor sodden it at all with water. I had to look that up in a more modern. All he's saying is, don't boil it. Don't boil it, is what he's saying. But notice he says it again. but roast with fire. It is important to God how this, why? Because he is drawing a picture. This is the shadow of the real. This is the shadow of the real that's coming. Now what's interesting, you go through the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you go all through and look at the cross and everything that happened there. One thing you're going to find conspicuously absent is fire. They didn't burn his body with fire. He was buried in a tomb. So what is this about fire? Eat not of it raw, nor sodden it at all with water. Don't boil it. But roast with fire his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. That means all of it. Now this is very important. Verse 10. You shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. Did you get that? And that which remaineth of it until the morning. Here it is again. If there's anything left over, what do you do with it? You shall burn it with fire. Boy, for years, I knew this was a type and shadow of the cross and everything. And I'm going, I went back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I said, did I miss the fire? Where is the fire? I couldn't get it for so long. Now, he goes on here with a lot of instructions that are wonderful, but we'll run out of time. Let me make sure. No, I think we're supposed to read it. Verse 11, thus shall you eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. My comment there, if I wrote in the margin, would be, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. What's he telling them? Get ready to leave. Have hope. Your God has come to deliver you. Have your shoes on. Don't wait for the bread to rise. Just eat unleavened bread. You want to see it? For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you a token upon the houses where you are. Boy, and if you underline, and when I see the blood. Gary, how are you getting into heaven? You're going to look at the doorposts of my heart. There's blood there. I'm telling you, there's blood there. Hallelujah. That's the only thing I'm trusting in. I remember my good old Baptist daddy after I really got saved. My dad was just a little rough around the edges. Now, he loved the Lord. But when I really got saved, I was 33 years old. Next time we went to dad, he was sitting on the couch. I just remember I just walked straight in, didn't say hi or nothing. I said, Dad, how are you planning on getting to heaven? He said, by the blood of Jesus and no other way. Good answer, Dad. Hallelujah. That'll get her done right there. Hallelujah. When I see the blood, not your good works, not the hours even you spent praying in tongues, although I believe in all this, not the hours you spent feeding the poor, clothing the naked, evangelizing, I believe in all of that. That's not what he's looking for. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. God, the death angel will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. This day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. Even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses. Whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and in the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. This is the work of God, that you believe. Lest you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. You shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall you observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 and the 20th day of the month, at evening. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your house. Now, the reason, you'll see why I'm emphasizing evening in a minute. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your house, for whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel. Whether he be a stranger or born in the land, you shall eat nothing leavened. In all your habitations shall you eat unleavened bread. Then Moses, now they received all that instruction from the Lord. Now Moses called for the elders of Israel, and he said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families, and kill the Passover. That's the crucifixion. You shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the bosom. Here it is. And strike the lintel, that's the one on top, and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. Oh, if you underline. None of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. Now, let's stop for a minute. I want to draw a picture. This is so important. It's evening time. They have received these instructions. Everyone has their lamb. It's ready. I don't know whether they blew a ram's horn or how everybody knew, or maybe they just said it sundown or sometime. But I see this picture at every house, right out in front of every house. The lamb is slain. They capture the blood, however they do it. They take that blood and they turn around to the doorpost of the house where they live. It's their house. It's their house. They paint the blood. But then, what's their command? Now, go in the door. Go in the door. Eat this supper as he commanded it to be prepared. Eat this lamb. Roast it with fire. Eat all of it. Don't go out that door until morning. I don't care what happens. Do not go out that door. You got the picture? All right, back to the scriptures here. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. You shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. Now he gives some more instructions here. Now let's come on down to where it really happened. Verse 29. Then it came to pass that at midnight. So it's the same night. Now, evening came. I want you to get the timeline. Evening came. They sacrificed the lamb. They put the blood on the doorposts of where they live, each man. Then they go inside and they close the door. They go through that door. They stay inside with strict instructions. Do not come out until the morning. Got that? All right. At midnight, the same night, the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne until the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all of his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt. We know, I can't imagine what it was like. Every house, the firstborn died. Can you imagine the wailing and the crying and the grief? For there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night. Notice, by night. It's still night. It's not morning yet. And said, rise up and get you forth from among my people, both you, now this time, both you and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. And also, this, he wasn't agreeing to this before, but now take your flocks and your herds as you have said and be gone. and bless me also. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we be all dead men. Well, they said that right. They didn't know it, but they were all dead men. And the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses. And they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver, jewels of gold, and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required. And I love this line, and they spoiled the Egyptians. Now, don't turn to this. You don't have to turn it, but mark it. In Psalms 105, we get one more little piece of information that's really important. Verses 36 and 37, Psalms 105. He smote also all the firstborn in their land, the chief of all their strength. He brought them forth also with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble person among their tribes. Not one sick person. But these had been slaves for over 400 years. Can you imagine no health care? Can you imagine hard labor? Every movie I've ever seen where they try and portray what that was like, they've got skinny, broke down, wore out old people, and I bet that was the case. Feeble would be a good word. But boy, when they ate that lamb, when the lamb had its way on the inside of them, there was not one feeble among them. There was not one poor person among them. Now, and this is the part I really want you to see. Remember Jesus said, I am the door? Right? You can see it now, right? Whose blood is on that door? That's Jesus' blood. He is the Lamb, right? And we know it represents the door of your house where you live. He says, I want you to take this sack first. You have to kill the lamb. See, all of us did. Didn't we? Wouldn't our sins as well as anybody else put him on? And any sin-free people in here? We have an altar call. Quick, be careful. We all put him on the cross. All the sons of Adam put him there. And thank God we're not a son of Adam anymore. You know that. But anyway, the type and shadow of the lamb has to die. You take the blood and you put it on the doorpost of your heart. Now notice, when they went in, Jesus says, I am the door. By me the sheep enter in. They enter into something. They enter in. When they go in there, they are slaves to Egypt. They are broke. They are feeble. They can't do anything to help themselves. They are completely at the mercy of Pharaoh. And you know he's a type of who? He's a type of Satan. Jesus says, I am the door of the sheep. By me, they enter in. Go to Romans 6. Romans 6. Verse 3. What is it when they go into the door? What does that represent? Know you not? Verse 3. Know you not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? I am the door of the sheep. He came. He who knew no sin was made to be sin. The serpent, the Aaron's rod, type of the cross, became a serpent. You remember that? He who knew no sin became sin. The Egyptian magicians, they threw down their staffs and they become snakes too. So what happened? The serpent of Aaron's rod, the serpent of the cross, Jesus, he swallowed up sin into himself. He took all the guilt of mankind, he took it into himself. He says, I will suffer in their place. I will bear the sin of them all, the sin of the world. He became death, and when you trusted in him, you entered the door into spiritual death with him, and you shut the door behind you. You're a slave. You're broke. You're probably feeble. You have no choices of your own. You're totally a slave at the will of Pharaoh. And he's, but the instruction, don't come out until morning. During the night, at midnight, the death, God sends that death angel and all the firstborn of Egypt. You're safe inside of the door. You're inside the house where God put you. You're in his death at that moment. And all of that judgment takes place. And Pharaoh says, finally, let them go. You went in the door slave, but in the morning, on resurrection morning, when you come out the door, you come out God's free man. You have been set free. And not only that, you've been healed. There's not one feeble one among them. And not only that, but the wealth of the world belongs to those who are sold out to Christ. You've been saved, you've been healed, and you've been prospered. You have a vast inheritance. Now this is a type and a shadow. It's the best God could do. I mean, I think he drew a Rembrandt for us. But he couldn't literally there make them new creatures. But he's doing everything he can to paint the picture of what happened to us. Somebody, somewhere, sometime, somehow, you heard the gospel of Christ and him crucified. When that happened, you believed. When you believed, it's for all intents and purposes, that blood of Jesus was painted on the doorposts of your own heart where you live. And you were baptized into his death. Oh, we didn't read the rest of it. That's the rest of it. First, I'm going to have a running fit, but it's hard to run and read. So, know you not that so many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into his death. Now, that's in the door. That's when you go in the door. You're baptized into his death. He became our death, and we were baptized into that death with him. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Now if you underline, that the body of sin might be destroyed. The body of sin might be destroyed. That henceforth we should not serve sin. You thought I forgot about the fire. The one thing for years that I could not reconcile between the Passover and the gospel accounts of the crucifixion was the fire. What is this about the fire? Because I know the body of Jesus was not burned. He was buried in a tomb, isn't that right? What? But God was so specific. He said it more than once back there. And he said, you roast it with fire. Don't boil it. Don't eat it raw. He's given strict commandment that you roast it with fire. And then I didn't get it. I'll tell you when I got it. I'd like to say I got it myself, but Dave gave it to me free. He did it on the born again trail. When he taught us that body of sin that was destroyed is not that physical body of mine that wants the Krispy Kreme donuts. No, that body of sin that had to be destroyed was my sin nature. Now see, you get a lot of hot water when you say Jesus died spiritually. A lot of hot water from religion. And they mean well. Listen, it wasn't the physical body of Jesus that was burned. What was it that was burned? 3 days, like Jonah was in the belly of the whale, the Son of Man must be in the heart of the earth. Yeah, he did suffer in hell. That body of sin that was destroyed was the sin nature. His spirit. I mean, it would have been enough for me if it was just his body that he suffered. But that's not the cup. That's not the cup that he said brought him to. Sweat great drops of blood. That wasn't the cup. That would have been bad enough. Father, my spirit. My spirit has to be separated from you, Father, by death. Let this cup pass from me. If there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. Roasted with fire. What part of him? He suffered what we should have suffered, what we deserved to suffer in hell. that vision Dave had is correct, where he saw him agonizing in that place for us. Thank God for the verse that says, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither shall my flesh see corruption." And thank God on the resurrection day, on the day with today we celebrate, our Savior rose from the dead. He rose from the dead, quickened in spirit. That same, okay, go to Romans 8 now, you're close. This is the verse that it took me forever to get this verse. I had to go over it again. Dave kept teaching it to us, and I was so religiously brainwashed. Look at verse 9, Romans 8. You are not in the flesh. And again, there's so much on the born again trail right here. When we say I was in the flesh that day, we're thinking like a bad hair day. You know, I was in the flesh. That's not what he's talking about. In the context here, he's talking about when you were lost. In the flesh here means when you were lost, before you were saved. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. And I know they've got it capitalized there like it's the Holy Spirit. That should not be capitalized. That's not talking about that. It's talking about the new nature. It's the same one that they got. Their translators got it correct in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look. Hold your place. Go there real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 12. Talking about after you're born again. Now we have received not the spirit of the world. And see how that's a little S? They got it right. Not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. And notice they got it correct there too. It's a little S. It's the new nature. That's why God quickened you from death to life. He put a spirit in you which is born of God. Born of God. Okay, go back over to Romans now. Because you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, see, it's... You don't, like Dave would teach us on the born again trail, you don't have a little Jesus running around on the inside of you somewhere. No, you didn't have a little Adam running around on the inside of you when you were lost, did you? No, you had a spirit which was of Adam. Now you've got a spirit which is of Christ. You bore the image of Adam, the first Adam. Now you bear the image of Christ. Glory to God. And if Christ be, okay, finish at verse 9. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. You've got to have that new nature. You've got to be born again. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit, little s, is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, and I know they have a capital S there also. No, that's a little s. That's how he quickened you from the dead. He put a spirit in you which is from God. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit should be little less, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. And here's the famous verse, 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And that should be a little S there. He's talking about the new nature. You got to learn to be led by the new nature. And that's the very war that Alan was talking about, that Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 5 and 6. That's the very war. You're going to have it as long as you're wearing this corruptible flesh. But thank God, we're going to get a new one someday. Thank God that war isn't for all eternity. And Paul says, I don't care if you spend a lifetime warring against that flesh and putting it down and putting it down. Whatever you suffer, it's not even compared to the first second in eternity that the glory that's going to be revealed in us. You're going to be so glad. You're going to be a happy camper that you kept your spiritual foot on the neck of your flesh. Say, well, I haven't been doing a very good job of that. Well, neither did I. Maybe I'm not doing as good now, but I'm doing better than I used to. There's things past that aren't coming back. Glory to God. Gary, are you working on anything now? Yes, I am. What is it? Nunya? I'm not asking about your stuff. Be nice. Come on. Hallelujah. Yes, sir. Now here's, we're going to conclude with this on Resurrection Sunday. First and foremost, what happened there? They went in the door. They went in the door spiritually dead. But they were baptized into his death. During that night, through the operation of God, nothing they could do. Their job was to eat the lamb. Eat the lamb. And it was to be roasted by fire. None of it left until morning. And if anything else was left, what are you supposed to do with it? That's the body of sin that has to be destroyed. That's Jesus. All of him. He had to pay the full price. And he did it in his spirit. He became dead like us. It's his spirit that suffered in hell for us. When you come out that next morning, by me the sheep go in. They go in, but then they come out. You come out that door a free man, born again, having eaten the lamb, and the price has been paid. And that's that power that had dominion over you, that man of sin, that body of sin that was on the inside of you, that spiritual death in Christ, it has been destroyed. It has been destroyed. I don't care what you feel like. Sin does not have dominion over you. That's how he ends the chapter. Go back to Romans 6 for just a minute. He ends the chapter just like that. Look at this. Sin does not have dominion over you. Hallelujah. Here it is. I found it. we'll just pick it up. We'll just read some more. We got time. Hey, even the Baptists aren't out yet. Come on. I can say that. I was raised that way. Verse 5 again. If we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this. Now this is what you got to know. Our old man is crucified with him. That the body of sin might be destroyed. That's why God was so emphatic in that Old Testament rendering. Roast it with fire till nothing is left. I am telling you, there is no vestige of sin nature in your spirit. You have been set free. You have been set free. It's what he's talking about. That henceforth we should not serve sin. When they went in the door, they were slaves. They didn't have a choice. But when they come out, they were God's free men. Now later on, when they got to the other side, you remember? They got to wanting the... Some of them said, oh, we were better off before. There's an old saying that says, well, it's one thing for God to get his people out of Egypt. Sometimes it takes a while to get Egypt out of his people. Get the world out, see? But that's not in your spirit. That's where the strongholds are. That's the soul. And that's where we've been given such excellent teaching, how to deal with any strongholds. By the power of the Holy Ghost. But here it is again. Verse 7. I'm going to read that verse again. It's too good. You got to know this. See, the whole church doesn't know this. The whole church at large teaches you're still an old sinner saved by grace. What they're saying is you've still got that sin nature, just forgiven now. That is so opposite to the gospel. That is not the truth. That is a lie from the pit of hell. Was that clear enough? Did I make that clear? Am I emphatic? You understand what I said? Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. He swallowed it up into himself. He took it into himself. Don't forget that picture. That the body of sin, that's the sin nature, might be destroyed. That's the type and shadow with that lamb being burnt completely. And if there's anything left at all, destroy that too. That henceforth we should not. Notice he does not say you cannot. Says we should not serve sin. For he that is dead, and he means in Christ, if you're born again, he that is dead is freed from sin. You went in the door a sinner. The blood was applied to your heart. You ate the lamb. You became born again. And when you come out, Pharaoh has no rule over you anymore. The devil can't make you do it. I don't care how many TV shows they have otherwise. He can pressure you, but nobody can make you sin but you. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death has no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once, but in that He lives unto God. Likewise, in that same way, you reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Now, if words mean anything, it's up to you. It's up to you. You are the one in authority. You're not a slave anymore. You went in the door, but then you came out the door a free man. Now you can find pasture for your soul. Now you can understand the things which are freely given to you of God. That's 1 Corinthians 2 again. Find pasture for your soul. Let not, free man, free woman, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. And I love how Alan teaches that. The devil keeps trying to make you think that you are that sinner. But your flesh is not you. Your flesh is who you're battling against. And it's welcome to the war. Paul, that same Paul, he wrote over in Galatians, isn't it 5? The flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. The flesh wants to do stuff that's not of God, and the spirit man says, bet me. No, that's the war. How long am I going to have that war? Till you get a glorified body. Well, I'm looking forward to that one. Hallelujah. But that doesn't relieve us from the war now. So let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. I recommend a series to you. Two of them by Dave Roberson, an up-and-coming young evangelist. One is, sin shall not have dominion over you. The second one is, the prison is in the mind. We put ourselves in prison through wrong doctrine, wrong thinking. And again, Alan's message this morning was talking about when, have your emotions ever assaulted you like terrorists? Boy, I've been assaulted by terrorist emotions myself, you know. Sometimes not just for one day. Sometimes they stick around for a few days. After the service, I texted him. I said, a good title for that one or a sequel would be, Don't Negotiate with Terrorists. I'll let you teach it. Don't negotiate with them. They're lying to you. And everything that comes up in you, it says you have to sin, you have to sin. Don't you negotiate with that rascal. It's a lie. But if you do fail, if you sin, don't you go running from Jesus. You go running to Him. Dave saved my life 1,000 times or more with that sentence. Here I was smoking away, tried to quit. So I don't even remember the number of different preachers that stomped on them, and I had to stop at the Quick Trip on the way home and buy some more. Sometimes I'd make it almost 24 hours before I bought them, but not always. And Dave would save my life, because he'd say, look, God will walk through hell with you, with your faults, as long as you're not justifying your sin and saying it's not sin when it is. And as long as you are doing those things, continuing to do those things, that will one day spell out your freedom. Save my life. I'd go back into prayer again. I'd go back into fast, well, a little bit. Back into fasting a little bit. Back into the Word again. Back doing those things. And sure enough, the day came. And whatever I'm struggling with now, that day's coming too. Hallelujah. Y'all getting anything out of this? I'm having such a good time myself. All right. I didn't get to it. Okay. Okay, verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Number one, you've got to believe this. Renew your mind with this. You are the one in authority, not your body. You are the one in authority, not your emotions. Emotions are to enjoy. They were never given to rule you. Verse 13. Neither yield you, your members, as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Who does the yielding? Does the devil make you do it? No. Who does the yielding? You. We. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Verse 14, here it is. Boy, if you don't have this one underlined. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Does it get any more clear than that? You went in the door a slave, but the blood was applied to your heart. You ate the sacrifice, the lamb that was slain, the one that became sin for you. And when you come out the door the next morning, you came out God's free man. And sin, Pharaoh, has no dominion over you. Now walk that way. Happy Resurrection Sunday. Happy Easter. Thank you. Let's just stand for a minute and worship Him. Thank you, Lord, that the resurrection is real. Thank you that you really are raised from the dead. We glorify you. We praise you. We glorify you, Father. Thank you that Jesus is raised from the dead. You've already quickened us from death to life. We've had our first resurrection. And Lord, we're looking forward to that day when we get that glorified body. But in the meantime, Lord, we believe you. And we will not let sin have dominion over us. We'll rise up as the children of Almighty God that we are. We will walk with you and talk with you, and we'll be lights of righteousness that shine in a world of darkness. Hallelujah. I think the preacher's on me today. Glory to God. Just worship Him for a minute. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. We glorify you. We thank you. We praise you. We magnify your name, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.